So if you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 10. There is a sweetness of his presence in our fellowship today. I am very thankful that we can do this, that we can gather in this place and God faithfully shows up, revealing himself. I can't tell you the times I've walked in from a tough Saturday night or a frustrating morning for whatever reason. I think Satan owns all printer companies, you know. So I bought an iPad so I don't have to print notes or anything. I think he owns all of those as well. But you know what he doesn't own? You and me. We've been set free by the Lord Jesus. And I think back on the disciples spending this time with Jesus. 3.5 years his public ministry. These fishermen, these regular people were out at work. And Jesus showed up and said, come on, I want you to follow me. And their lives were changed forever. Well, okay, where are we going to go? Well, actually, no, I have nowhere to sleep, so, but I want you to follow me. Well, how's that going to work? You're just going to have to trust God. And they watched God do these miraculous things all around them. And their lives were changed. Their perspectives were changed. They got to just watch him. You know, there's something about that. I remember when we were thinking about taking this property and fixing it up, I thought, Lord, remind me that when there's tasks to do, I can ask someone to help, and then it'll be fellowship. It won't be, I know it sounds like Tom Sawyer trying to get someone to paint the fence for him, right? But it's true, you know, there's this joy of, hey, let's paint the fence together. And so that idea of just hanging out with some of you guys and watching the way you'd respond to situations continually, it's encouraging to me. And God wants us to have that together, fellowship together. But much more so, and in that, he wants us to experience his presence and what he has for us today as we walk with him, learn from him. But the disciples watching Jesus do these miracles, every time they'd think, well, we've seen it all, then he'd calm the sea. Okay, so he commands creation. Who is this guy? Then he'd cast out a demon, okay, that he rules over all darkness and spiritual warfare. Who is this guy? Healing diseases, raising the dead, all these things. And then they go out in his name. And in the name of Jesus, they do that. And demons are subject to them and the dead are raised. They're like, this is crazy. I mean, they didn't say that. They said, amazing. God, you are amazing. Look what you're doing in our lives. So chapter 11 of Luke, I know I said 10, I'm way behind. Chapter 11 of Luke, in verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And here's one of those things. So they watched Jesus pray. They heard his prayers. They would see and watch his prayer times. And they got to see the uniqueness of Jesus' relationship with the Heavenly Father and the way that he talked to him, the way that God responded to Jesus. Imagine hearing Jesus ask the Father for something and then watching it take place. So they got to experience him daily in prayer. Conversation with God. Anyway, and so they said he was praying, and when he stopped, they said, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In verse 5, then he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to you him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you would wash over us, Lord, refining our thoughts, our feelings to line up with yours, your heart, your mind, your will for our lives. And we ask that you'd accomplish this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the disciple, and we're going to break this section into 2 weeks. The first section here we're going to talk about this morning is just the first 4 verses. The model prayer, or your Bible might say the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And then next week, we're going to talk about verses 5 through 13. And so really, this first part is to pray truthfully. Jesus gives us a pattern of how to pray in the truth of God. And then he's going to talk about persistence, to pray persistently, and then to simply pray. The pattern of prayer is to pray simply, to simply ask God. We'll talk about that more next week. But they came to him and they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And so they saw this connection that he had in his prayers to the Father, the way that he prayed. It was different than anyone else had prayed before. And so they asked him to teach them how to pray. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. They asked him to teach them to pray. Now you might think, well, Chris, it's kind of the same thing. Well, sort of. To teach someone how to do something is simply the information. To teach them to do it is an action. You know? You can learn how to do something by watching reading the instruction manual, and then you can go be with someone who knows what they're doing and do it with them and learn to do it. The disciples are saying, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And so Jesus teaches them to pray, this pattern of prayer. You know, and I know we all could probably just close our Bibles and recite "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," right? We can recite that prayer. Some of us might, maybe not. I might stumble over it. I don't know what it is when I'm in front of you trying to quote scripture. I can't do it. But you probably would be able to just say that just from memory. And some of you, if you grew up in the Catholic Church or other high churches where this was a ritual and you'd say an "Our Father" over and over and over and over and over, you can say it without thinking, right? Was that the intention that Jesus gave? Okay, I'm going to give you something that I want you to say and memorize and just say it over and over and over and over. Wear God down with this prayer. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. And yet, how many people do we know who look at prayer that way? Yeah, I've got to try to twist God's arm here. It's the opposite of what Jesus is teaching us. If we would pray this way, a lot would change in our lives. G. Campbell Morgan said this: "If we learn to pray this way, a great deal of praying will cease, and a great deal of praying will start." It's true. And so he starts out saying, okay, pray like this then: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven. I just think that's amazing. Jesus referred to God the Father as his Father. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he got in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cried out and he said, Abba. That's the Aramaic word for daddy. He's saying, Daddy, please, if there's any way, don't make me go to the cross. He said, Daddy, I know everything is possible for you. He referred often in prayer to God the Father as my Father, he'd say. And this offended the Jewish leaders, the Jewish teachers and scribes and Pharisees and all of them. That was foreign to them. None of them ever took it upon themselves to think of God the Father as their Father. Matter of fact, in John chapter 5, the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus spoke this way, and it bothered everyone. They didn't get it. How can you talk about God as being your Father personally, like you have a relationship with him? Now remember, the disciples watched Jesus. They saw what it was like to see a man in relationship with God, in conversation with God. And Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray like I do. Our Father. That means he includes us to say that God is our Father. We are included in this intimate relationship. And that is huge. For the disciples to think, you want me to say my Father, our Father? Blew their minds, absolutely. You see, believer, in Christ, we've been brought very close to God. And that's very freeing for me to know that I have access to the Father. Paul taught in Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, you and I, Daddy. And he hears us. I'm amazed by that. Our Father, Jesus said, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Ecclesiastes 5, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We want to acknowledge that God is our Father, that we have access to him, and he is in heaven. He is the great King over all, sitting on the throne of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We want to remember his great power and authority. Hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. The holiness of God is attributed to his name here. Now that attribute, holiness, is a primary characteristic of God. If this was a Bible class, this is how I would teach it. I understand that we're all gathered here for a worship service, but stay with me. You know the color spectrum? You have primary colors. Red, what's the other primary colors? Blue and yellow in paint, right? In light, it's red, green, and blue, right? Anybody know in the light spectrum? Is that right? Red, green, and blue? Yeah. In paint, it's red, yellow, and blue. Now you're going to Google me and see if that's true. It's true, right? But so if you mix paint, you come up with different colors. What does someone describe purple to me? Blue and red together. What's orange? Someone describe orange. Red and yellow. Red and yellow. What's red? Red. Well, what do you mean? Give me a describe it. It's red. We have to start thinking of objects that are red to describe it. You can say, well, orange, it's a mix of red and yellow. Holiness, if you can grasp this, is a primary characteristic of God. He's holy. What the word holy means is completely set apart in his purpose, in his being. He's not created. He's the creator, set apart from his creation, in his very nature. So to try to define holiness is a little tough to do. He's holy in his character, in his nature, in his will, in his authority. His power is holy power. His love is holy love. So I can take holy and attach it to every characteristic about God, and it rightly describes his characteristics. He's merciful. He's holy in his mercy. His name is holy. So he says, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name." Now, God is referred to by his name in Scripture. There are Hebrew words for God that are used in the Scripture. Some of the earliest ones are El and Elohim. El is a name for God or a word for God. El, it means God. And then Elohim is the plural sense of that. And that what that means in Hebrew is it adds emphasis by making it plural, giving it supremacy. So it's not Elohim, many gods, but it's the God of gods, right? Elohim, that's a word for God. Adonai is another Hebrew word for God. It means Lord or master. And then there's Jehovah. That's the way we pronounce it. It means Lord or the self-existing one, the becoming one. He is all that you need in every specific area of your life. He is Jehovah. This comes from Exodus 3. When Moses goes out in the wilderness, he sees the bush that's burning and it won't burn down. It just keeps burning and burning. So he goes to see what that's all about. And when he shows up, what does God say? "Take off your sandals, Moses. You're standing on holy ground." And he's standing before the Lord God, this burning glory. And as God's telling him, "I want you to go to Egypt and rescue my people," Moses says, "Well, okay, so what's your name? Because they're going to ask me what your name is, and I don't know your name." And God says, "How is it that you're asked? Well, I got to know your name." And there's a whole study there. But God basically says, "Moses, I am that I am. That's who's sending you. That's my name. I am that I am. I am." That's just it. Not "I was," or, you know, "one day I'll be doing." It's right now and in every way God is. That's who he identifies himself as, "I am." And what we have in Hebrew is four letters to describe that phrase, "I am that I am," YHWH. You can't pronounce that without vowel sounds added in. YHWH, you have a just breath. Just a bunch of breath. Beautiful. The name of God. And so because they had this great respect for the name of God, they didn't write it down how to pronounce it. So we take the letters from Elohim and from Adonai, the vowels, and we add them in to come up with something like Jehovah or Yahweh so we can pronounce it. But you can't pronounce YHWH. Isn't that amazing? Matter of fact, in the Hebrew Bible, they don't write it down. They just put Hashem. The name. Blessed be Hashem, the name of the Lord. That's it. So God refers to himself by name. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So when he told the story of Genesis from that point on, he referred back to God as Yahweh, Jehovah, using the name that God revealed to Moses. There's all through Scripture times that God reveals himself. And someone calls him by that revelation. One of my favorite stories is Genesis 16, Hagar. Remember Abraham called by God, took his wife Sarah. They couldn't have children. God said, "Your children are going to be like the stars of heaven." And he's like, "Well, it's not working out so well, God. I've got an idea." Sarah came up with the idea and says, "How about you take Hagar, my servant, that woman that we got from Egypt, and try to have a child with her?" And Abraham, in classic great character form, went, "Okay." So he took Hagar and had a child by her. And Sarah got really upset because Hagar was like, "Well, Abraham's not the problem, right?" So Sarah kicks Hagar out of the house with her child in it. Or, you know, she's pregnant now. And so there's Hagar in the middle of nowhere getting kicked out because Sarah's furious that she can't get pregnant, right? And as Hagar's crying out in the wilderness, God shows up to Hagar. Not Abraham and Sarah, but to Hagar and says, I see you, I know what you're going through, and I am going to rescue you and make your child a great nation, and you're going to call his name Ishmael. You know what she said? How is this happening? I'm seeing the God who sees me. So she named God that day the God who sees me. I like that. Jehovah Elroy, she said. Elroy, the God who sees me. That was her name for Jehovah. She didn't know anything else. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is going to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God because God told him to. Very mysterious. And his son Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry, son. God will provide himself the sacrifice. Jehovah, the name of God, with Jireh, provider. Jehovah Jireh. That's what he told Isaac. God's the provider. And God did provide the sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice that day. He provided the substitute sacrifice for you and I in Jesus Christ. So what you see is someone experiences God and calls God by who God is based on their experience. Elroy, the God who sees me, I'm able to have fellowship and see him. This is crazy. This is wonderful. But that was the name that Hagar gave to God. Abraham, Jehovah is the one that provides for me. Jehovah Jireh. These are called the compound names of God in the Bible. As the children of Israel are coming into the promised land, as they leave Egypt, that is, they come to a place where there's water and the water is bitter and they can't drink it. And so God directs them to take a tree and throw it into the water, and the tree would make the waters sweet. You can think about that for a while. That's what the cross does. We take the tree, the cross that Jesus bore for you and I. Our lives can be just filled with bitterness, and you insert that, and life becomes sweet in Christ. Amen? Anyway, back to the story. They throw the wood in, and the water is sweet. And they call God that day Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you, so the Lord our healer, Jehovah Rapha. They were experiencing victory in battle, and Moses built an altar and called the Lord our banner, or the Lord our victory, Jehovah Nissi. In Judges, Gideon, the angel of the Lord himself shows up and says, peace be with you. So he said, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Called him by that name. Psalm 23, verse 1, King David. What did he call the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'ah. Jeremiah, in chapter 23, sees the vision of the coming Messiah. And in the vision, he hears his name will be Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, describing the coming Messiah. Ezekiel, in his visions, he saw the city of God, and the name of the city was all around the city of God, and the name of the city was Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, these are some of the compound names in Scripture for the Lord. Here's several others, very quickly. Jehovah Elohim, taking those words for God and combining them together. Lord Most High God, the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts. The Lord God of my salvation, the Lord God of Israel, the God of glory, the living God, the holy God, the jealous God, God my helper, God my rock, God my exceeding joy, God the Lord my creator, the Lord our defense, the Lord your redeemer, the Lord my high tower. There are over 80 compound names for God in the Bible. Who is the Lord to you? What is the Lord's name to you? Here's your assignment, your homework. Take the name of the Lord and place next to it what God has done for you in your life, your experience of the Lord, and there you have your name for the Lord. We don't change who God is. We don't come up with our own understanding. It isn't this. This is very popular today. Well, here's what I believe to be true about God. I believe God doesn't, you know, isn't really a person. He's more of a force. And it's like, well, that's fine, but that doesn't change who God is. If you want to come up with your own idea of God, then, you know, have at it. But that doesn't change who God is. And you can even believe a lie about God. That doesn't change who God is. But I know this. God has saved me. When Moses' assistant, Hoshea, was proving himself to be faithful to the Lord, just wanting to assist Moses, Moses turned to Hoshea. His name means salvation. And he changed his name. As he brought him in as an assistant, he says, your name's going to be Jehovah Hoshea. The Lord is my salvation. Joshua compounded the name together. Yah, for God, Hoshea, Yahshua, which means Jesus. The Lord is my salvation. In Greek, it's Jesus. And so Jesus, when the Messiah came, they said, you shall call his name Yahshua. The Lord is my salvation, Jesus. I could go on all morning about how God gives you a new name that contains his name. It's in the book of Revelation. Amazing truth. But I want to challenge you with this. Here's your homework. Lord, how have you revealed yourself to me? How have you proven yourself to me? And I thought about this. What would my name be for the Lord? I got excited about this and looked up some Psalms. Psalm 89:37 says, the Lord is the faithful witness. And I said, oh, Lord, I like that. The Lord, my witness. That'll be my name for you. So I looked it up in Hebrew, and the word witness is Ed. And I thought, I don't know if I can walk around and go, hey, Ed. I just can't do it. So faithful witness is Aman Ed. So it'd be Jehovah Aman Ed, right? The Lord is my witness. Now, I'm not asking you to confuse people and start referring to God by some obscure name that they're going to wonder what you mean. But for you personally, like Hagar, you're the God who sees me. You, Lord, for me right now in my life, it's this. Lord, you are the one that is my witness. You're the one that witnesses your faithfulness in and through my life. Another one that I saw in Psalm 18, verse 18, the Lord is my support. And I thought, that's it. Lord, you are the one that comes underneath with your everlasting arms, and you are my support. It's Mishon, El Mishon. Be a great name for God for me to just pray. But the idea is this. Who is God? And how is he ministering to you? Take the true revelation of God in his word. He's given us his name, the Lord Jesus. And then what's your experience? Personalize it. Don't have it be the Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Have it be this. My Father, our Father in heaven. Your name is holy. You are my Savior. You are my help. You are my comfort, my defense, my strength, my hope, my rest, my friend. You know what God does? He wraps his reputation around his association with you. Now, this is amazing that God does this. God wraps his reputation around his association with his people. And the world will see that. That's why Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they love me, they're going to love you. Because we have the presence of God in our lives. And I just want to, church, just listen. Please listen. Come to God for who he is in your life. Don't leave him at arm's length. The God of creation. He's your God. He's your creator. He's your savior. So Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first we want to acknowledge the Lord and the truth of who he is before we start lifting our requests to him. This is the worship and the communion that we have with God. And he's acknowledging here the Father's authority, both in heaven and on earth. Of course, he's talking about spiritually heaven. The third heaven is what it's referred to as. The first heaven is the atmosphere of the earth. The second heaven is the stars and the universe. The third heaven is God's kingdom, which is everywhere and always surrounding us. So he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a story of where Elisha is in this city and the enemies of God have surrounded the city, and his servant, I believe it's Gehazi, gets up in the morning and looks out and sees the army surrounding the city, and he comes and he says, Elijah, we're doomed. The enemy surrounded us. And Elijah says this to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I pray, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. In other words, the enemy was surrounding Elisha, and around that army was another army, the heavenly army, surrounding them, and they were completely safe, right? Completely safe in the middle of battle. So this is the idea, that we would understand, Lord, your will is done in heaven, absolutely. And so the prayer is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the prayer of the church, that Jesus would come quickly and establish his kingdom in the earth. That the things of heaven would be taking place here on the earth. It's a beautiful request. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, the church cries out. Because God reigns over all. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this brings up an interesting topic for many people. Well, Chris, you're bringing up the will of God. And isn't that the caveat? Isn't that the second shoe that drops? When you pray, the scriptures say you have to pray according to his will. You're right. 1 John chapter 5 says this, if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, then we know we have the things that we request of him. And it's just this a miracle in prayer. It's a great mystery. Jesus says, you can ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. And you think, wait, how? So could I ask for a house of gold coins? And then when I get home from church today, my house will be full of gold coins? If you ask in faith, brother. No, it's not that way. We have to ask according to God's will. And so we want to seek his will. And when we seek the will of God, guess what happens? When I seek his will, it keeps my prayers submitted to his will, and my prayers often change and conform to his will. So my prayer might start out with this, Lord, we need money. Send money. And then, you know, after a while, it's like, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, you can provide whatever you need. Make me content with what you provide, right? And I find that my prayers change to become more in line with the will of God. But that's a great verse if you want to look it up. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. If we pray according to his will, he hears us, which means this, heaven confirms. So be it. You say, amen. That's what that means, so be it. And heaven says, so be it. And we have great confidence when we pray according to God's will. But yet many people don't know the will of God. This reveals to us the will of God. And when God confirms a prayer that I pray according to his will, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. So oftentimes I pray. I remember one time, and I think I've told you this story probably too many times, but when we lived over here in Napa, on Don Way, Napa, sorry, where am I?
You're in
Windsor. Windsor, thank you. 2 decades later, I'm in Windsor, and we're on Don Way, and I remember one night I couldn't sleep, and it was like, I don't know, 2, 3 in the morning, and I'm walking down the street underneath the streetlights thinking, okay, Lord, so let me get this straight. You say that I am accepted in Christ, and Christ lives in me, and so it's as though Christ is walking down the street tonight. Boom, my mind's just being blown just as I'm considering that. And I'm saying, so Lord, that means if Jesus were walking down the street and he prayed, you'd give him what he's praying for. But you've said that I am in Christ, and so I can pray, and you'll give me my prayer request as though Jesus is walking because I'm in Christ, and I'm just doing this thing, and I got kind of scared because I sensed his presence, like this morning. And I thought, so Lord, I believe that's true. I believe I can ask, and you will give tonight. And my heart started pounding, and I thought, okay, What am I going to ask for? What am I going to ask for? You know what came out of my mouth? Lord, make me a man who fears you and walks in your way. And as I began to pray that, I realized, Lord, that's your will for my life. I know that's God's will for my life, that I would be a man who fears him and walks in his way. And this confidence came over me. It was like, in Jesus' name. And as I'm walking, I'm praying that, and I said, and Lord, anoint me with your spirit that I could be used for your glory. And I know that's God's will for my life. And I just had this confidence, man. I tell you, if it wasn't 3 a.m, I would have been going, woohoo, right? Crazy, man, 9/11, you know. So we want to pray according to his will. And again, there's a whole study there. But know this, Jesus in the garden said, if there's any other way than for me going to the cross, Lord, that man could be saved, then don't make me go. But what did he say? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Right? This is it. Jesus said, Father, don't make me go. That's my request. But then he submitted his request to the Father. Your will be done, Father. Heaven was silent, and Jesus went to the cross because he was submitted to the will of God. That's just a huge lesson for me, that we're to be submitted to the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the requests, give us day by day our daily bread. Real quick on that, give us day by day our daily bread. He doesn't say give us monthly, our monthly bread, or annually, give us our annual bread. It's a daily communion. He's talking about resources. Lord, give me the resources that I need for the year so then I can just come to you once a year and ask again. Right? That's what my flesh would be satisfied with. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Come all the time, every day, for your daily needs. That keeps me in fellowship and communion with the Lord, daily coming to him and requesting of him. The children of Israel were given miraculous bread in the wilderness. It was called what? Exactly called what? That was what they called it. Manna means what is this, right? But every morning it would lay on the ground, and they'd come out in the early morning and they'd see it like wafers on the grass. And they'd come out and they'd gather it up, or it probably wasn't a lot of grass, right? So they'd just gather it up and eat it. If they waited until the sun rose, it would melt away. And if they tried to gather a whole bunch, well, I'm going to gather a week's worth. This is amazing. It's miraculous. You don't want to waste miracle bread, and they keep a whole week's worth. The next day it would putrefy. They had to go out every day and get their daily bread for the day. Except for the Sabbath, God says, don't go out on the seventh day. On the sixth day, I'll give you 2 days' worth. The beautiful picture is this. God will provide for you every day, and we're to come to him early to receive what he has for us. Church, listen, every day, start your day by meeting with the Lord before the heat of the day takes over. Every day that I wake up and I check my email first, I regret it. Right? But the days when I say, okay, Lord, this is me and you today. I just want to seek you. I love you. You are the God of heaven and earth. Lord, I just worship you. Do your will in my life. My day goes differently because I am refreshed. I am strengthened. Time in the word, time of prayer, devotion, early before the heat of the day of daily life can really just come in and distract me. So there's wisdom in that. Anyway, give us this day our daily bread, daily meeting with the Lord, moment by moment. And then he says, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is the only part that we have an offering in the prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive, right? In Matthew's gospel, that's the teaching. He finishes the Lord's prayer in Matthew's gospel. It isn't the disciples saying, teach us to pray. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you how to pray. Do it in secret. Don't do it to be seen by everybody. And when you pray, pray this way. And then after he does the Lord's Prayer, he says, by the way, if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. That was the teaching. This is the only thing we offer is, Lord, you forgive me, and so I'm to be forgiving like you. Forgive me just as I am forgiving others because you've forgiven me. It's a beautiful prayer. And then he says this, do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray this in humility, church. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, was led into the middle of nowhere to be tempted by Satan. And Satan would love to draw us into temptation, but God does not tempt us, right? It's important to understand that. God allows it and even works through our temptation and is our deliverance. And he is the one that delivers us from the evil one. But we're to pray this, God, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Paul, in teaching the Corinthian church, he said this, you know, you got to be forgiving like God is and merciful because Satan would get in and distract you, and we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan wants to get in and ruin your life through unforgiveness. Did you know that, Christian? Satan wants to get into your life and ruin you through unforgiveness, through unbelief, through bitterness, resentment, greed, pride, all those things. And so we're to come to the Lord and surrender all of that. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, Lord, it's not going to be your spirit that influences me to be tempted. That's going to be my flesh. But the flesh can be a powerful motivator. And it can hide in religion. How many of you have gotten right with the Lord? Show of hands that you've gotten right with the Lord and grown to begin a more full relationship with the Lord since you've been coming to our fellowship. Just a few hands. I love this. Keep your hands up and look around. Isn't that beautiful? Look what God's doing. Now that's just, Lord, thank you. You're awesome. But it isn't because you woke up one morning and said, you know, I think today I'm going to start living for God. Yeah, that's it. Hey, everybody. This is it. This is the day. If you said that, it was because God came alongside of you and said, you need me. You are desperate for me, and we came to that conclusion. And for many of us, it was over a long period of time where we realized, you know what? I'm dissatisfied now with life apart from God. And we found ourselves changed by him. And some of us would agree that that has happened over and over, right? He constantly is drawing us to himself. But those times when I wander, I don't know how it happens, by the way. I know it happens one step at a time. That's how we wander from the Lord, right? One idea that we think, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to live for the Lord. I just have this one. That little thing ruins us every time, doesn't it? Anybody struggle with addiction? It's the first drink, right? And then you're back. It's like, how did I get down here again? We used to minister up at Lytton Springs, and guys my age would be in the tripod position. You know what that is? It's where you're sitting like this, and your elbows are on your knees, and you're going, okay, I'm desperate. The tripod. And they'd sit there, and I'd go, what's up? Well, okay, so I've been sober for 7 years. Everything was going great. And then 2.5 weeks ago, I decided it was okay to have a beer, and then I was drunk for 2 weeks, and I really got to get sober this time, or my wife and kids are going to leave. That's how it happens. One step at a time. That someone can ruin their lives. And I found myself far from God, like the Shulamite. I'm too tired to get up. I've got other things. Oh, yeah. He wants me to get up and answer that. And then I come to myself, and I'm desperate for him, and I realize what I'm doing, and I think, Lord, I need you. That's happened for me in our church here, and I'm sure many of you. Lord, I need to be awakened by you, renewed by you. And there's this incredible momentum in getting right with the Lord. You get walking in the Spirit. You're going down the tracks like that big train. Just, I am walking with the Lord. This is awesome. You ever taken a train ride? So sometimes there's tracks where the tracks go this way, and then there's a way to get a train around you. So it goes off this way, and then there's a different track that goes this way. And it's not like you're on the train and the train stops and takes a right turn and goes this way. They don't do that. Trains are going with all this force and momentum. There's a whole science behind this, right? They can't stop on a dime. So they're going, and they're not going to stop. So they just have a secondary set of tracks that comes right alongside of them and then starts to veer the train off this way so it gets where it wants to go. The flesh is like that to me. I'll be walking in the Spirit, doing the things of the Lord, and the tempter himself comes along. Hey, you're doing pretty good there, buddy. You're looking good. Pride. I'm doing pretty good today. Ching. A second set of tracks, and it goes unnoticed with a little fleeting thought. Stay with me. And then I start thinking that way. And one step at a time, I find myself operating on a natural level in the flesh. I don't know how it happens. I just get off and I'm on the wrong tracks and I'm saying the same words. Praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. Amen. I love you, man. That's awesome. Yeah. But I'm on the flesh track and I'm enjoying my pride and my own thoughts and resentment start to set in. And I'm thinking, something seems wrong. And then you know what happens? The enemy sets me up. He sets me up. And he blows up the tracks right in front. It's like, uh-oh, something's not right. Kablammo! And the tracks go flying in every which direction. And I'm thinking, oh no, total disaster is happening right now. I cannot stop myself. And the wreck is right there. And I'm heading for it. And I say this, Jesus, deliver me from the evil one. Jesus, save me. And somehow, I'm on the other side of that collision, and I'm on the tracks of the Lord, and I'm saying, Jesus, you've saved me again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, there's a lot more we could say, but just let me say this. All of this, very quickly, Jesus says, pray this way. Pray in truth. The truth about God, yourself, and others. Forgive people. See your desperate need for God and hold on to him with all of your might because he's your deliverer and your savior, and you're going to have to continually pray this way to stay close to him. Church, pray. Learn to pray like Jesus prays. Now, Jesus wouldn't pray this prayer, would he? Father, forgive me. He's praying this for you. In how you're to pray. Jesus lived that perfectly holy life for you and I, tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet without sin. He's our beloved. He's our friend. We can talk about him and what he's done for us. I can take that idea of, Lord, you are my witness. Lord, you are my support. You're my help. You're my hope. Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord, my shepherd. You ever been praying and someone sees you praying? Anyone? When you're at a restaurant and you think, let's pray. Or someone says, let's pray. And you're like, well, if we pray, everyone's going to see us. Didn't Jesus say pray in private? Shouldn't we? You embarrassed at the name of Jesus? Oh, well, maybe. Let's not talk about it anymore. I'll just pray with you, right? Praying in a restaurant. I was with another pastor once. And the waitress is standing there, and we're getting ready to pray. And I'm thinking, she's just standing here, right? Should we just start praying? And she's just making sure everything's okay at the table. And my pastor friend goes, we're getting ready to pray over our food. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And she went, oh, my mom has cancer. And we prayed with her at the table. And I went, I don't know how long I've been a pastor, but this guy, that was awesome. I started doing that, asking my waiters and waitresses, can we pray for you? We're getting ready to pray over our food. I have never had anyone get offended and leave the table because everybody needs prayer. Church, listen. People need to meet the Lord. And our lives are to show that need by having that need filled. So when I pray, my desire is that someone would say, what makes Jesus better than another? What makes your beloved better than another? And then I would be able to turn to them and say, oh, he's my help. He's my savior. He's my deliverer. You have no idea how often he has saved me from the pit of myself. And I rely upon him, and I'm learning how to love him and glorify him. Would you like to know Jesus? That's not hard to do. Well, it's a little hard to do. You got to die to yourself and take up your cross and follow him. You have to be in love with Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? So I know I emphasize this a lot at the fellowship. This is just a season that God's having me emphasize this. I really believe you guys. Maybe you're here this morning and you've gotten on that secondary track. Maybe you're operating in a place where there's apathy. And during worship, you're like, I don't want to sing. I don't really want to be here. I feel like I'm doing penance by coming to church. You know, sometimes that's the way we can feel. Or maybe you're thinking, Chris, you have no idea. It's just, I am so distracted by my own self. I just can't get back. I'm so bitter. I'm so angry. I'm so afraid. I'm so sick. If you're in that place today, then cry out to God, your deliverer. Recognize him as your savior. Because you know what he does? He saves you. And he restores you. And he keeps you. Because he loves you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, for each of us, you know exactly where we're at. Lord, the things that you've placed in front of us that we're excited about. Lord, we need your anointing. We need your power. We need your presence to fill those things. Or even they will be a distraction to us. And Lord, the things that we fear, the things that we're upset about, that we're perplexed over, Lord, we need you to fill that, all of it, so that we can surrender these things to you and trust you and worship you as our deliverer, our great God and Savior. So go before us by your Spirit, directing our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name.